Read with me this morning what I would term one of the most incredible stories that's recorded in the Word of God, and there are many. And this is incredible to me, not because of the magnificent and unimaginable power that is displayed by the Lord Jesus as he heals 10 men who are lepers. I think the most incredible part of this narrative is the reaction of the men who are healed. It's almost unbelievable. But we know that it's true because it's recorded in the Word of God. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that's Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I realized that it was known from the very beginning that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. We know he was born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. That seems strange to us, but God in his wisdom decreed that his birth would be in the city of Bethlehem. Jesus went to Jerusalem many times to worship God, to pay homage, to make sacrifice. But he also knew that his life would end there. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 31, the Bible tells us that he told his disciples this. Luke 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. But as we read this narrative this morning, you'll see that Jesus is working his way toward Jerusalem. And as he works his way toward Jerusalem and his eventual death, the Bible tells us that he encounters people as they are. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but the Bible tells us that he entered a certain village. The name isn't given here in the book of Luke, just a very small place. And from the use of the word village, these 10 men would have been a significant part of that particular place. But in this village, he met 10 lepers. The Bible tells us they stood afar off, which was not their choice. It was according to the law. Remember that the law of Moses is both civil and spiritual. And these men, when they had been identified with having leprosy, had been required by the law of Moses to stand away from any person in the general public. They were to cover their upper lip and lower face, and they were to cry out, leper, leper. They could not go to their homes, and loved ones could not come to them. Whenever we talk about leprosy, we don't understand it. As far as its working is concerned, I have read as much as I could about it, and understand that the nerve endings begin to die, and because you cannot feel pain, and you put pressure on things to grip it, it causes the bone to bruise the flesh from the inside out, and something hits you on the arm, you're unaware of it because there's no pain. And because of this, there is deterioration in the hands. The flesh begins to fall off of the hands, and the bones of the finger are exposed. It affects other parts of the body in the sense that there are sores and scabs and things of this nature. It's indescribably horrible disease. Not many people have ever seen lepers. We have a colony, or did have, in Louisiana, and there was a colony of American lepers in Hawaii. They were isolated, kept out of the general public. And that's the way it was with these men. I don't know how long they'd had that leprosy, but they certainly were in a terrible physical condition from the viewpoint of themselves, their families, who they were, and where they were going. And it's not at all difficult to understand that the words they had heard, the rumors that they had listened to as they had been told of this Galilean, this man who had healed people, there's no doubt that they were encouraged. And when they knew that he was in their little village, they lifted up their voices. That is, they cried very loudly. They said, "Master, have mercy on us." Now, the word master here doesn't mean teacher, but it means one in authority. It's a rare usage of it as Luke uses it here. But it has in it the idea of a leader of men. And no doubt these people were with Jesus and they understood here's a man who has authority. And more than likely they connected this with Jehovah God. So they're on the right track. And they're talking to the right person. They've got the right idea. And providence has placed them at the right place. They ask for the right thing from the right person, and that is they ask from Jesus Christ mercy. Mercy is a wonderful word, and its concepts are wonderful. But it means to have the desire of relieving those who are miserable, to have pity upon anyone by actually relieving their pain and their suffering. We talk about empathy and sympathy and compassion. But you can have compassion but not do anything. You can have sympathy and not do anything. You can have empathy and not do anything. But when you have mercy, you're compelled by your compassion to have mercy, which means that you do something about it. There is something that overrides your fear, that overrides your embarrassment that you might experience, so that you do something for the person to whom you wish to bestow mercy. And so these people ask for Jesus to have mercy on us. I don't know what else is on their mind. I don't know what they're thinking about from the viewpoint of their sins. They've had a lot of time to think. They've had a lot of time to ponder, had a lot of time to consider, think about themselves and who they are and what's happening to them. And they cry out to the Lord Jesus for mercy. They are in great distress. And Jesus advised them according to the law of Moses. He said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And the reason Jesus said that is because leprosy, its diagnosis, and if it ever was healed, the healing of it, there was a great deal written for the priest to follow in identifying whether a certain illness was leprosy or whether it just happened to be another serious skin problem. In the book of Leviticus, beginning at chapter 14, there's a whole number of chapters that deal with this. And it's very elaborate, very mechanical. Offerings are to be made. Birds are brought in. There, one is killed over running or living water. The blood then is applied, and then one of the birds is released. And it's one of the most elaborate spiritual ceremonies you'll ever read about. So Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And evidently they were willing to do what Jesus said. I don't know whether that's faith or whether it's desperation. It really doesn't make much difference. They responded by doing what he said. They started toward the priests who could advise them whether their leprosy was going away or whether it was increasing. And as they went, they were cleansed. I don't know how to say that with exclamation marks and all of the activity that you can put into the language today that we're accustomed to by watching television. I don't think anything's ever said simply or plainly anymore. It's always decorated and flashed in red and blue and white, and letters are made large and small and animated, and we're used to all of that. And so when we read in the Word of God, as they went, they were cleansed, we're sort of looking for some sort of climax, looking for some addenda, some addition. Now, where's all the activity begin? That has to begin in our hearts and in our minds. As they went, they were cleansed. They had enough faith. They had enough sense. They were desperate enough to do what God told them to do. Sometimes we're that way. Sometimes we move out of faith, and sometimes we move out of fear, and sometimes we move out of desperation. Whatever we're feeling, when we make that move toward God, it's the right move. Whenever we are bidden to do something in order to be in the will of God, we may not get all the way there, but we ought to start, and in the starting, there is the blessing of God. They did not wait for healing before they went. They listened to the commands of Jesus, and they acted, and in the action, there was found the healing. Most of the time, we'd like for God to guarantee something before we act. And reality has, but we don't always see it that way. But we like for God to demonstrate that he can do it. Maybe one of these men would have liked for the Lord to heal a patch of leprosy, so they looked at it and said, by the way, he really did. It's gone on my arm. Now let's go and do what he has told us to do, because he's proven that he can do these magnificent, marvelous, and wonderful miracles. Human beings are peculiar. We're peculiar in the presence of God. I don't know all that happened and exactly how it happened, but there's one thing that struck Jesus as peculiar and unusual, and he told us about that. One of them turned back to Jesus. And when he saw that he was healed, here was a man who saw that his leprosy was gone, And he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And it is the word God, not Jesus. So he made some connection between this man that he's called master or recognized as an authoritative person, but now he attaches that authority to Jehovah God because he realizes that what's happened to him has come through Jesus Christ, and it has come from Almighty God. So he turned back and with a loud voice glorifies God. I don't know exactly what that means, that he glorified God. But I am convinced that it means to give God the credit and the honor for what's happened. I don't know the exact words he said. I don't know to whom he spoke explicitly, but I do know that he gave God the glory. That whatever had happened to him, he didn't take credit for being a good person. He didn't take credit for the masterful way that he had said, have mercy upon us. He didn't accredit to his posture, his holiness. He gave God the credit, the honor, and the glory for what had happened to him. And he did it when he saw that he was healed. And the Bible tells us that he fell down on his face and gave him thanks. And he did it to show his gratitude. That's what this word thanks means here, to show oneself grateful. Now, that shouldn't have been hard to do. And I don't know the mind and the heart of these other nine men, why they didn't turn back. But Jesus saw it as a flaw. He saw it as a flaw in their character. He saw it as a hindrance to their relationship to him and to God. And Jesus asked the question, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And the point that Jesus made is that these 9 are ungrateful people. They may have been happy. They may have been running to the temple to show themselves to the priest to go through this process, that after several days they might return to their families. They may have been totally filled with exaltation, joy. I don't know. I don't think they were just dragging their heels and sullenly walking toward the priest. But they forgot, didn't know, were in too big a hurry. But they forgot to thank the man responsible for the wonderful thing that happened to them. Put it in that context, I can understand that. I can understand it because I feel I have been a part of the 9 on more than one occasion in my life. When in desperation, I've asked God for this or that, or called upon God to spare me from this or that, and God spared me. And in my sinfulness, I looked more toward myself than I did toward God for having this happen. And because of that, I didn't show my gratitude to him. I did not feel the gratitude that I should feel toward him. And Jesus gives us another thing to think about here. And that is this man who turned back and gave glory to God. The Bible says that this was a stranger. And the word that's given to a stranger means of another race or another nation. This man was a Samaritan. He was a half-breed, if you please. Not all the Jews were captured and went to Babylon in the Babylonian captivity. Some of them were living in the area around Jerusalem, and while the people were in captivity, these Jews who'd been left behind married whoever was living in that area. I should say intermarried with them. And they became the Samaritans, looked with disdain and great racial prejudice by the Jews. They were not considered real Jews. So that makes a difference. It makes a difference because if anyone is going to do what's right in the sight of God, it should be the people who are trained and taught and brought up within the framework of doing what's right for God. But the Jewish nation had perverted the laws of God and wandered away from the truths of God and had developed tradition that became stronger than the scriptures that they taught their children. This man, this half-breed, he returned and gave thanks to God. He probably wasn't too well versed on tradition. He probably hadn't been inundated with false and perverted religion. I really don't know. Whoever he was and whatever he was, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And Jesus asked, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." Now this man received two things that he really, really needed. The Bible tells us that he received healing. And then in verse 19, Jesus said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." So he received healing and wholeness. He was made whole. He was completed, if you please. Whatever he was lacking in his relationship to God, it is now added, and now this man is complete. He is whole. And what made him whole? His faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He was healed because he cried out for mercy from the Lord Jesus, and Jesus extended that mercy to him and brought into being those factors necessary for the healing of his leprosy. But he received more than his healing. He received completion of himself. And that completion was because he now exercises faith toward Jesus Christ in his worship and in his acknowledging of him by falling upon his face before him. So the healing led to something else, and that is his faith in Jesus Christ as to whoever Jesus may claim himself to be. There is a progression here, and it's not an unusual progression. It shouldn't be. that in the trials and troubles and tribulations of life and in the disappointments and heartaches of being a human being on this earth, we find ourselves in an embarrassing or in a tragic circumstance, and we cry out to God to help us. We cry out to God for mercy, and it extended to us. And we know that God has intervened, that God has given us what we could not earn, that God has blessed us with that which we did not deserve. And because of that, we show our gratitude. And in our gratitude, we realize that we have been helpless, but He has helped us. And we offer our thanksgiving, and all of these things blend together and create and nurture faith that we can trust God, that we can call upon Him when we have trials and tribulation, that He is powerful enough to intercede and help us and bring to our lives blessing. Thy faith hath made thee whole. But I guess being a preacher, I think about other things when I read this. I think about other lessons that we ought to learn from it. And as I mentioned earlier, this man was a stranger. He was another genos. He was of another race. I guess sometimes religion can be a great hindrance to us. If we're just taught so much sometimes that's not true, that it is armor, it is insulation, it is an inoculation against the truth of God. These nine may have suffered from having a tremendous coat of religiosity, being covered and inoculated by tradition. Perhaps their pride kept them from acknowledging in gratitude or with gratitude what God had done for them. I think in America right now we have far too much religion. And religion is keeping people from knowing Jesus Christ, and keeping people from being grateful to God, and they're being grateful to preachers, they're being grateful to churches, being grateful to a lot of things, but they're not being grateful to God, which is a perversion of the way it should be. I think another truth we ought to learn is that God cannot be taken for granted, and I know that's a trite statement. I don't know. Again, I don't know the lives of these men. It doesn't mean they were necessarily evil. But they did develop leprosy, and they were shut away from their family and friends and homes and jobs and all these things. I don't know how they sorted this all out in their mind, whether they were submissive, whether they were angry, abusive, accusatory toward God. I really don't know. But I know that God had done what He exists to do, and that is to aid humans and develop Himself a people. And they should have reacted differently, perhaps, than they did. But they surely shouldn't have acted as they did after God intervened in their lives. And I guess one of the lessons that would perhaps be the very best lesson we might learn, and that is God is not the God of a crisis only. And I think that's the way we look at God. We look at God as once we have run our way as far as we can and entangled ourselves and bruised ourselves and hurt ourselves and embarrassed ourselves and humiliated ourselves and dug a hole we can't get out of, well, now it's time to turn to God. But I would tell you, it's time to turn to God before we get into those circumstances, so that we're not involved in them. And I'm not saying these men were punished because of their sins, but I realize that a crisis occasionally may bring us to our senses. I don't know. But I do know that they cried out in their pain, and when the pain was gone, so were they. They realized their desperate circumstance and they cried out to God, and as soon as God lifted that circumstance, then they went about doing what they wanted to do. And it's so like humans to be in the very midst of a desperate crisis, to be in pain, to be hurting, and cry out to God to alleviate the pain and to help us circumvent the circumstances so that we can be whole again. And God does it, and we go on our way without even turning back to offer God our gratitude. I said I looked at this through the eyes of a pastor. And I guess I'm thinking about these 10 people, and I'm thinking about these 9 and where they are. And probably not seeing them through eyes of compassion or sympathy or empathy, and certainly not eyes of mercy. When you almost want to say, where are the 9, you want to answer it by, who cares? Let's think about it. Where are the 9? And Jesus didn't leave the 1 and go after the 9. But these 9 are gone, and only God knows where they have gone. But they are fruitless. They are high maintenance people. They know of God, but they are not thankful to God. They accept God's good gifts, but they will not glorify God. What an indictment this is. What an indictment against that which is ordained to bring out the very best in us, and yet Jesus did not see that in these people. And I guess we sometimes think, I could never, never be like that. I could never, never be like that. If God had done something so wonderful for me, I know I would just be grateful forever and forever. But you know, even in the very best of human beings, and the people with faith and spirituality and knowledge and who have been active in the service of God, sometimes we take God for granted, and we take all of His blessings so for granted that we might fall in the category of the 9 more than we fall in the category of this stranger. So it's time to take stock and to see ourselves as hopeless, helpless, weak, defiled, sinful creatures who experience the marvelous grace and blessings of God multitudes of time each day. We can see with our eyes. We can hear with our ears. We can eat food and digest it. We have friends. We have loved ones. We have warmth. We have coolness. We have comfort. We have rest. We have beds in which to sleep, and roofs over our head. And we get mighty scared when they're threatened, don't we? By nature or by some other force. But we too should then, if we have these things and know these things and from whose hand they come, we ought to fall upon our face and glorify Him by expressing our gratitude. Most of our prayers do start like the model prayer. Give us this day. But when God gives us this day our daily bread, let us be spiritual enough to express our gratitude.